verses 1 to 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewellery or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honour to the women as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Amen.
Precious Heavenly Father, we come in your presence again, and we just give you thanks for all your work that you are doing in our midst. Father, Lord, we are thankful for your word. This is the true word of God, and we are so blessed to be able to read your word. We are so blessed to be able to hear from you. Even this evening, I just pray that the Holy Spirit of God may come and lead us and guide us, that we may be able to see and learn what you are teaching us in this passage. We ask all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If this is your first time with us, as Pastor Allen said, that we are going through 1 Peter. This is a series, and today we will be looking at chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Before we go into our text, I would just like to give you some background about this letter that Peter wrote to the group of believers who were scattered through Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia regions in modern Turkey. And the believers were experiencing persecution because of their faith. They were marginalized in the places where they were living, and they were going through some difficult time. And in this letter, Peter offers guidance on how to live as faithful followers of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, we have seen a few weeks ago that he reminds them that God has called them to be born again into a living hope, and God has given them the new identity that is found in Christ only. And because of that, they have become the children of God. Chapter 2 and 3, that we see that Peter discusses or addresses submission in three major areas of social interaction. First of all, we have seen that in chapter 2, verse 13, where he talks about be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Here he is talking about subjection in the area of the society, and then we see in the workplace servants in verse 18, be subject to your masters with all respect. And then today we will see chapter 3, verse 1, where he talks about wives, be subject to your own husbands. And this is the area where he is talking about the home and the family. As we read these scriptures, these verses, it is important to understand that when Peter wrote to these people, he wrote these verses in a specific context. And I think to understanding these verses, it is important that we do understand the context in what these verses were written. What I mean by that is that, first of all, if we go back to chapter 2 and verse 11, here Peter writes that, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. And then in verse 12, he says that keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they seek against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So I believe that the two key areas that Peter is writing to these believers, that they may, first of all, conduct themselves in a way as Christians in the places where they were living, where there were other non-believers, that they may praise, when they see their conduct and their character, that they may praise God. They may praise the name of Jesus Christ. And secondly, he writes these verses that we are talking about in chapter 2 and 3, that when they see their conduct, they may praise God and also they may come to the faith. So this is important to understand when he is talking about be subject to the society or governing authority. This is the main reason that Peter was saying to them that they need to be subject because of that, that it may lead others to come to Christ. When he was talking about the context between the servants and the employers, the same thing. And now, today, we see when he's talking about wives, be subject to your husband. So it is the same context, and we will see it in more detail when we look at these verses. With this context in mind, we will explore chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, and we will look at under two main points. The first one, a word to wives, particularly those married to unbelievers. A word to wives, particularly those married to women. So if we go to chapter 3, verse 1, here Peter writes, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." So first of all, we see the word likewise here, and it takes us back to verse 13 and 18 that we have already talked about, where he is speaking about the similar subject. And now, here Peter says that, and then he says that, be subject to your own husbands. It is important to notice that he is not writing to generally to the women. He is not saying to the women to be subject to other men. Neither he is saying to the wives to be subject to the husbands, to the other husbands. But he is saying to them that be subject to your own husbands. So this is important to note here. And then he exhorts to the wives that to be submissive to your husbands, just as citizens should submit to the government leaders that we have seen a few weeks ago in verse 13. It is important to notice that in that context, it is not about the government leaders. They are more important, they are more intelligent, or there is something good about them, so the citizens have to be subject to them. But rather, the submission to the government is because of their God-given role that God has given to the authorities and to the citizens, that they need to be, they need to submit to the authority. And it is essential for maintaining social order. Similarly, in the workplace, a master or the employer does not possess a greater intellect or the ability that the employers have to submit to him. But it is again the authority given to the employer, and the servants or the employers are asked to be submissive to that authority. We also see that in the example of Jesus Christ, who submit to the Father, even though he is equal to God. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 speaks about Jesus. Paul writes that, "Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. So Christ submitted to the Father in the plan of salvation, revealing that he has a different role than God, and he submitted to God to fulfill that plan. Likewise, as the citizens submit to the authorities, slaves to the masters, and Christ to the Father, wives, be subject to your own husbands. It does not imply that the wives are inferior than husbands. It doesn't apply that there is something less about the wives. It is just a different role. A different role does not suggest that they are lesser or inferior in their intelligence or their virtue. They are not lesser in giftedness or spirituality. However, we do see that God has designed this role for women, for wives to be submissive to their husband. Men and women are given different roles in their marriage and their relationship. In the marriage, women are given a role that puts them in a position of submission to their husband's headship. A Christian woman and a Christian man are equal. There is nothing less about them or nothing more about them. When we come to Christ, we are one in Christ. Men doesn't have more important in that role of being a Christian, and likewise, women doesn't have a better role either. They both are created in God's image, and they both are one in Christ. Submission here does not imply a husband's superiority or a wife's inferiority, but Peter writes to his audience to ensure the smooth functioning of the Christian home. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 24, where Paul writes that, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Bible commentator Thomas Schneisser writes that it is clear from Ephesians chapter 5 that submission of wives to husbands is grounded in theology, in Christ's relationship with the church. It is not an accommodation to culture. The submission of wives to husbands mirrors the church's submission to Christ. Hence, it should be accepted as a norm that transcends the culture of the first century. In other words, we can say that the message that Paul wrote to the audience in 1 Peter and Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesians, it was not only for the first century believers, but it applies to us as well today in our culture. It is, he's saying that this command was not only for a certain culture or society. In God's order, the husband leads his family and the wife submits to her husband's authority. Going back to chapter 3 in our text, and we see that there is one important word to understand. When Peter writes, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands," and then after the comma, he says, "so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." So this word, "even if," it is important because I believe that Peter is writing to the audience and he is telling them that this is what is for the Christian wives. But in that special case, if there were some women, they came to Christ, they were not believers, they were pagans in the area they were living, and now they have come to Christ. And in that situation, their husband is not a believer. a woman is a believer, a wife is a believer, but her husband is not a believer, he's unbeliever. So Peter gives some instructions in that context, what the wife should do, how she should conduct herself, how she should behave in that situation. So, does she leave her husband because her husband is an unbeliever, or does she stay and live with her? We need to remember that it was a man-dominated society where Peter wrote this letter. Women received little or no respect. Society regarded women as mere servants who were supposed to stay at home and raise children. This was their main job. So in that particular society, if the woman leave her husband, it would have been really difficult for her to raise the family. So in knowing that situation, this is what Peter writes in that specific situation, what they need to do. They may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So here, Peter is interplay with these words when he says that if some do not obey the word, so I believe this is the word is the gospel, they may be won without a word. It is the word from the wife that she would speak to her husband, telling her about Christ, sharing the gospel with her husband by the conduct of their wives. In other words, Peter is giving the advice to the wife in that situation that maybe that you have shared the gospel with your husband, you have explained to the husband about your faith, what you believe now, what Christ has done in your life, and now you have shared this with your husband. He is a pagan, he doesn't believe in Christ. So after sharing again and again, maybe it is a good idea that now, instead of doing this again and again and again, that it may start a conflict in your marriage. It is better that now that you leave a good conduct in the family, in your home, and it may probably help your husband to see your good conduct, what you have, what Christ has done in your life, how your life has been changed, and because of that good character, good conduct, your husband may come to Christ. So this is what Peter is teaching to those women. The Christian wives are called to live out the gospel before their husbands in that situation. And the primary influence on husbands will not be to speech of wives, but their godly behavior, as we see in verse 2. I'm sure that by saying this, Peter does not mean that the wife doesn't need to share the gospel, because Peter also writes that you may always be ready to share the hope that is within you. So it is more of that in that situation, maybe if you are doing it again and again, then it may the husband probably would be against the gospel, against the message. So he's saying to the wives that they need to remember that their conduct is also important as well. And then we see in verses 3 and 4, Peter elaborates that what is involved in good conduct and what is involved in the character of the godly wife. In verse 3, he says, "Do not let your adorning be external, the brightening of hair and the putting on a gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." When Peter wrote this epistle, In the Greek culture, in the Roman culture, outside adornment, especially for the women, was very popular. Women would dye their hair. They would wear wigs. They were pearls, silk, and diamonds. This was not different from today's fashion trends. What matters to God is not what a person looks like from the outside. God looks on our heart and on our character. In other words, what a person is on the inside does not remain hidden from God. This is perhaps what Peter is saying to those wives, that you need to remember that your adorning of your inner heart, adorning of your hidden person of the heart, is more important than adorning of your outside. This is perhaps Peter's message to them. And secondly, we also see that he is saying that a gentle and a quiet spirit, a gentle and a quiet spirit, it simply means that a calm and a meek spirit, a calm and a meek person, it means walking in the spirit. And Peter's point is that God wants us to adore our character, the way we live, the way we behave, the way we talk. This is more important that you need to focus on rather than your external adornment. And remember why Peter is saying that because of this good character, because of this good conduct, you may be able to win your husband for Christ. And this is the important thing. Peter here probably echoes the scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. The word of God says, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Christian wives, if you are in a similar situation, if you are hearing this message, maybe you are here this evening, where your husband is an unbeliever, I would encourage you to find hope in these verses. I would encourage you to see what God is teaching through these verses, through Peter in that situation. Pray for your husband. Respect your husband. And if he does not obey the word and submit to him. This is what Peter is saying. The Lord is able to change unbeliever husband's heart. The Lord is able to use your life to bring your husband to salvation. Peter emphasizes on adorning the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty, with gentle and quiet spirit. And it is fair to say that the society that we live in, it presents different temptations through the internet, online streaming, and social media when it comes to buying more stuff, different clothes or different stuff that to adore ourselves. There is a strong temptation to place excessive emphasis on clothing, hair, jewelry, and other aspects of appearance in order to look good in our photos, when we use those photos on social media or on our profile pictures, simply to follow current trends and what others are wearing. Our culture tends to prioritize the outer appearance and how we look from outside. Dear church, how should we respond to such temptations? Are we spending more time focusing on adoring our hidden person of the heart, or are we following the crowd, using much of our time, energy, resources, and spending time on our outward appearance? There is nothing wrong to look good. There is nothing wrong to wear good clothes, but I think the point here is that what Peter is encouraging us, that we should remember that that our inner heart, the inner beauty of our heart, is more important rather than the adorning of outside. I encourage young Christians, especially students, to reflect on how much attention you are giving to your outer appearance compared to your inner self. We should not be concerned about what others see. Our primary focus should be on what God sees. Remember, as it is written in 1 Samuel, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." In the verses, in these verses, Peter exhorts the Christian women to adore their inner person so they can lead their husbands to faith. And then we see in verses 5 and 6, Peter gives us an illustration, gives us an example from the Old Testament, where he says, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adore themselves by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children. If you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." It is interesting that out of all the different examples that probably Peter could give, but he chooses to write about Sarah. And it is a good question to ask that why Peter mentioned about Sarah and Abraham. Peter is saying, "I'm not telling you anything that is new. It is not a new command." But we see this in the Old Testament as well, that those women were set apart unto God and put their hope in God. Peter uses Sarah's example because she obeyed Abraham and called him Lord, using the term Lord with a lowercase L to show respect. It is like saying, "Sir, I respect you, I honor you." It's like saying, "Sir, I may not agree with you or with everything what you say, but still I respect you." In Genesis chapter 20, we know there was an incident where Abraham mentioned about Sarah that she is not my wife, she is my sister. In Genesis chapter 20, in verse 4, we read this. When Abraham was traveling alongside Sarah, he was going to Negev. And in this text, we read, he said to Abimelech, who was the king, that Sarah is his sister. And we come to verse 3. Here we see that, "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife.' Now, Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, 'Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, "She is my sister"? And she herself said, "He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." I want to draw your attention to the response of God in that situation. Even though Abraham made a mistake, but here God kept Sarah. God made sure that Sarah was safe. And in verse 6, the word of God says, "Yes, I know that you have done this." And then further down, the word of God says, "I who kept you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her." So I believe that when Peter wrote these scriptures, these verses, probably he was thinking about that incident of between Abraham and Sarah. And in that situation, we know the testimony of Sarah that God kept her, God helped her, and God made sure that she was safe because she was obedient to Abraham. She did not make, she listened to Abraham and she did what Abraham told her to do. And what Peter is saying to the women, to the wives in this chapter, he is telling them that if you do good and do not fear anything, this is frightening, then God is going to take care of you. God is going to help you, even though you live in a society which is man-dominated society, where husbands are probably, they do not respect the women, they do not probably take care of the women in that way they should do. But if you believe God, if you have faith in God, God is going to take care of you as he did for Sarah. It takes us to our second point. The second point is a word to husbands to honor your wife. A word to husband to honor your wife. Likewise, husbands, like with your wives in an understanding way. Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Only one verse to address to the husbands, probably because Peter focused on those who were experiencing oppression in their society. In this verse, Peter exhorts husbands to be considerate and kind in their relationship with their wives. So, in verses 1 to 6, the assumption is that many commentators, they think that in that situation, what Peter writes, verses 1 to 6, the situation was that Christian wives were married to unbelieving husbands. As Peter writes in verse 1, if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. However, the assumption for verse 7 is different. Peter speaks of the wives as joint heirs of the gracious gift of life. Perhaps Peter assumes that in this situation, the wife of the husband is a believer as well. So there are different different thoughts about this, that some believe that in the context, Peter is still writing to the believers, where the situation is that the husband is a Christian and the wife is unbeliever. Others, they believe that in this situation, when Peter wrote verse 7, probably he was thinking about a married couple. They both were Christians. So we see that in another translation, it says about, writes this verse in this way, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding and giving honor to the wife. Dwell with them. This translation uses this word. So live with them or dwell with them with understanding. And Peter is saying to the husbands that you should live together with your wives with the knowledge that what God demands from you. In other words, understand God's purpose for marriage. Understand what your role is as a husband. Husbands should be lifelong students of their wives. They need to understand them because a husband must know his wife well in order to love her well. Dwell with them with that knowledge and understanding that you are kind to them, that you are considerate to them. And then further down, Peter writes that showing honor to women as the weaker vessel, as a weaker vessel. Nothing in the Bible suggests that women are intellectually, emotionally, or spiritually inferior, nor did Peter suggest that women are weaker emotionally or spiritually. So here, the obvious thing that that many commentators say that Peter is talking about is that women are weaker than men in sheer strength, probably most of the women would, if we see that the men would be stronger than women when it comes to strength. So here, Peter used the word for women rather than wife. If you see in your Bible, he says that first he starts, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to women. And then he changes from wife to women as the weaker vessel. So considering how women were treated in that society, how women were considered in that society as slaves, Peter perhaps wants the Christian husbands to recognize both the physical and spiritual condition of their wives. Karen Jobs explains that Peter perhaps exhorts the Christian husbands to demonstrate an attitude that Abraham failed to demonstrate in the face of suffering. Abraham put Sarah's life in jeopardy in order to save his own life. And I think it is a good example, just thinking about it, that Peter wants the Christian husbands to leave a good example in that society where all the women were considered slaves, they were considered not good, they were not given some importance. And on the other hand, it would be a good example for unbeliever husbands when they see this believer who believes in Christ, he is a Christian husband, and what example he is leaving, what way he is treating his wife. And Peter wants the husbands to know that it would have been revolutionary in that society that when people, they would see the way Christian husbands, they treat their wives, the way they talk to them, the way they behave with them, and the way they take care of them. He must also consider his wife's spiritual situation, recognizing that all that like him, she is an heir of the grace of life. And here, Peter is directly addressing that attitude by pointing out that the female also is a co-heir of grace and therefore not excluded from the same privileges of grace enjoyed by the male. One commentator explains that in that culture, especially even in the context of following pagan gods, husbands were considered that they would take more importance in terms of praying for their family, in terms of leading the family. And if the husband of the family has a good relationship with the pagan god, it would provide for the family, and it would help the family more. But here, Peter is making that point that when we come to Christ, it is not like husband has more importance when he prays, but you and your wife, you both are together co-heirs in a relationship in front of God. When you become Christian, when you become follower of Christ, you are one, and you both are co-heirs. You have the same importance in the eyes of God. If you are a child of God, then she is a daughter of God. So you need to treat her the way that, because she is the daughter of God. And this is the important message that Peter is given to those husbands. This word, heirs with you of the grace of life, also suggests the companionship between husbands and wives. And Peter is saying to the husbands, you are companions together in the grace of life. In other words, you are doing life together and anticipating together eternal life. So as a Christian husband should you should see it in this way, that Jesus died for her as he died for you, that her soul is precious to God the same way as your soul is important to God. So remember the way you treat her. Remember the way you conduct yourself at home. Remember the way you leave an example for the unbeliever husbands. Even though the husband is physically stronger and socially empowered in that culture than her wife, he must treat her well because she is a weaker vessel, but still co-heir with him in the grace of the life. And his prayer may not be hindered because of that. Christian husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. This is the message that we read in Ephesians chapter 5. As the Lord delivered his church from the dangers of sin, death and hell, so the husbands are to protect their wives, to provide for them, to preserve them, and to love them. Though the husband's authority has been established, husbands still have a great responsibility to love their wives as Christ loved the church. We see that Christ came as a servant and served his disciples. He washed their feet. He was patient with them. He protected them. He provided them with food and set an example of true servanthood. He gave his life for the church and set an example of true love for us, that we may love our wives in the same way. Christian husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. In these verses, we see that Peter exhorts Christian wives and husbands to live among unbelievers that they might ultimately glorify God. Peter's primary concern is that Christian behavior should not give Christ a bad name among unbelievers, and the good testimony of the believer's conduct may bring others to Christ. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this letter and for the advice that Peter gave to the believers who were living in a hostile society. Father, we pray for those wives in our midst who have unsaved husbands. We pray that you may please give them patience, give them wisdom, and make them all that you want them to be. Please use them for your honor and for your glory and for your kingdom. We also pray for husbands, dear Father, please grant them grace. Help them that they may live their wives the way Christ lives. Christ loved the church. Please protect the marriages, Father Lord. And please help them that their prayers may not be hindered. We pray all these in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.